Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
It says if you have an ear to hear, hear. Okay, and so let's let our hearts, let's let our minds kind of be open to what God is saying. To be free, many of you have already figured out by now that our theme for the year is hungry. And that is just the word that God just kept whispering into my spirit, just kind of kept going through the fall of last year, going in towards this year. God just kind of kept saying, Wes, I want my people to be hungry for me. And it's the thing that God, I think, desires from us. Now, I love that theme because I'm a foodie. I love food. I love every type of food. If I thought I could get away with serving ceviche for communion, well, here's the thing. I wouldn't for two reasons. One, somebody would be offended. Two, if I had that much ceviche, I still wouldn't share with you. I love ceviche, okay? And I'm a foodie. I love watching the Food Network. I'm a man. I'm a dude. I'm not afraid to say that. Guy Fieri, Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives, I absolutely love to watch. I love watching Andrew Zimmerman and Bizarre Foods. And, you know, and he's taking the bite off of a 100-year-old dead bird in an egg. And he's going, oh, it's so earthy. I'm thinking, that's just gross. You know, I love watching this. And the crazy thing is I watch the Food Network channel the whole time during our fast. My wife just won't even stay in the room with me. She's just like, I don't know why you do this. I'm like, well, look, that looks fantastic. She goes, we are hungry. And I'm thinking, if I can't eat, I can at least watch them eat. And those of you who know me well, you know this. I love soups. I'm a soup fan. I'm a fan of soup. Not this little wimpy, sissy, brothy stuff. I'm talking about soups with some shoulders, you know, your chilies, your Brunswick stews, your chowders, you're that kind of soup. And William and I occasionally go out, we'll have lunch, and he kind of helps keep me straight. And one of the first things I do when I sit down is, do you have soups? I'm a soup fan. I love food, and it's an amazing thing. I watch it all the time. And one of the things, though, I have learned about being a foodie is this. I've also discovered I'm somewhat of an emotional eater. Anybody else out there? I tend to be sometimes an emotional eater when I'm tired or when I'm stressed or when I am wounded or when I am kind of run down. You kind of feel this hole. Am I talking to anybody? Am I the only one? All right. And I try to fill the hole. And I've had to learn over the years that that's not what fills me. You know, you make a sandwich, you go to the cabinet, you think, well, that didn't hit the spot. I had a taste for something, and that wasn't it, so what's next? You know, and we do this kind of thing. And I think that as people, as followers of Christ, we kind of have to be students of our lives. And I hope you understand what I mean when I say that, is I think we have to watch how we live and ask ourselves questions. Why did I do that? Why did I act that way? Why did I react that way? Why do I feel the way I feel? And the reason I think it's good for you to ask that of yourself is because other people are asking it about you. And it's probably better for you to answer it than them. And so I believe very much in being a student of yourself, you know, to discover things and be able to go to the Lord and say, God, why when these things happen in my life do I act this way, walk this way, think this way, talk this way? Why do I do that? Well, what's broken? What is wrong? What do I need to strengthen? What do I need to speak life to and to become a better follower of Jesus Christ by becoming more healed as a person? All right, y'all with me today? And so I've learned a couple of things. One is this: when I'm not hungry, I don't think about it. But when I'm hungry, I think about it till I'm full. If I don't feel hungry, I don't even think about food. It doesn't enter my mind. But when I'm hungry, it's all I think about. We're driving down the road. My wife says, what are you thinking about? I said, pastrami sandwich. Yeah, I mean, just anything. Middle of the show, commercial comes on. McDonald's. I'm like, you know? When I'm not hungry, I don't think about it. But when I am hungry, I think about it all the time. And if I'm not hungry, I stay busy. You know, I'm doing what needs to be done. But when I'm hungry, things change. I could be home with the kids, you know, playing around, goofing around, and I get hungry. I say, Ashton, come on, let's cook something to eat. Okay. He rolls a mean dumpling. He drops it a couple of times. He calls it secret flavor. But here's my thing. Hunger changes what you're doing. And when you're hungry, it's hard to forget because it stays with you no matter what you're doing or where you are or where you've been or where you're going. When you're hungry until you're filled. And that's what I felt God has kind of whispered to us this year. I want you to hunger for me. To know him in everything that we do, to live with an awareness of his presence in everything that I do, to have a hungering for more of him, to pursue him, to fast and to pray, to worship through the good times and the bad, to search until he and he alone come and fills us, because there's nothing like Jesus. Like a newborn, this has been a promise that God gave me when I youth pastored 100 years ago. I was speaking one time and a baby began to cry in the back of the sanctuary. And it kind of, normally when I'm preaching, things like that don't really bother me. It doesn't bother me very much. You know, whenever I hear a baby cry in service, it honestly reminds me of the promise God made me. And the promise was this: Wes, I want you to cry for me like a baby cries out of hunger until I come and fill you, until I show up and I feed you. Cry till I get there. And so every time I hear that, it just kind of reminds me of the promise. You know, and so if you're here today and you have a newborn and you don't want to leave him downstairs yet, and if your kid gets a little fussy, I'm not going to throw anything at you, you know. It's okay. You know, be respectful of those that are around you because they might want to throw something at you, but I don't. But to hunger after the things of God. And I'm one that believes, and I've said this before, as you leave, you enter. And we've left 2013. And we were talking about spiritual warfare. We were kind of talking about being free. And it's really how I want to start 2014 by continuing to talk a little bit about freedom. And the title of the message is Hungering to be Free. And at the end of our time together, if you will let me, I'm going to pray a prayer of deliverance over all of us. A prayer just of releasing, of breaking the yoke, a prayer of being free, a prayer of whatever has bound you, whatever has tripped you up, whatever has held you or caught you, we're going to pray for it to be broken in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take this time, and I want to teach you about that so that we can experience that at the end of our service, if you will let me. All right, so that's kind of how we're going to do it. Now, freedom is a journey. I had a Facebook status the other day that said this: I don't know where the journey will end, but I know where it starts. I mean, how many of you know it starts right now? Your journey of freedom starts in this moment. Your journey of freedom starts with you and your mind says, I'm willing to let go of what has been to embrace what God has for me. I told the folks at our New Year's Eve, service. I said, yeah, I've come to a place in my life that I said, the best way I know to say it is I'm ready for God just to blow my face off. I'm ready for God to do something in my life and through my life that is just so radical and so powerful that it just changes every aspect of my life, that when you look at me, you don't see Wes, but you see Christ in me. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm praying for. And see, in freedom, though, it involves deliverance and discipleship. You really can't have one without the other. We could talk freedom and talk freedom and talk freedom, but if we don't learn to think differently, live differently, act and react differently, we're going to tend to stay bound to the same thing. So deliverance and discipleship have to work together for us to find freedom. And a lot of people don't really believe that they need to be delivered because they don't really believe that they're in bondage. So if you're at church today and you left your house door open and a thief goes into your house, he doesn't own anything in your house, but how many knows he can mess a lot of stuff up? To start the year right, we need to be honest. We have to be truthful with ourselves. And I said earlier, we've got to be a student of yourself, to listen And the Lord will show you things about yourself that need to be addressed, things that you can understand about you, that you can address so that you can fully move in all that he desires for your life. Now, I have 4 points, and then we're going to share communion, and we're going to go into this prayer. So stick with me a little bit. Your first thought simply this morning is this. You've got to recognize that you need help. You've got to recognize that you need help. Luke 15 tells us the story of the prodigal son. And due to time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I do want to read a couple of verses down through that. I'm going to start with 17, and it says this. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and spare and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" I love that starting phrase. He came to himself. Some of the other translations. Pray for me. Says that he came to his senses. He all of a sudden had a moment of clarity. As he's slopping the hogs and what he's feeding them looks good enough for him to eat because that's how hungry he is. And he scoops up and he says, "No, wait a minute. I don't need to be eating this stuff. My father's servants have more bread than this. They have bread to spare. Why am I living the way I am? Why am I where I am when I perish in hunger? I can go back to my father." See, he saw his situation clearly. Now listen, there's a lot of believers that I think live their life in the pig pen. This is a rich man's son living, eating in the pig pen, and he comes to his senses and he says this before, and I want to say it again. The only people that I have ever seen who are not able to be helped are the people who won't admit that they have a problem. I don't want to dwell on it because we've talked about it before a lot, but I will admit that I believe that the Lord, if we will admit, if we will be honest with ourselves and in our lives and say, "I wrestle with this. This trips me up. This," and it may be ugly, and I realize that, but you know what? It doesn't change the truth. When I admit, I believe God will set you free. Scripture says, "We know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Listen, a lie, a cover-up will never set you free. You'll always be looking over your shoulder. You'll always be wondering when it's going to spring back up again, because it always will spring back up again. All of us are broken somewhere, and we need to be free. So I want to start this year off free, so I need to repent to God and to others. So the first one is you got to admit you need help. Two is this: you need to repent to God and others. Can we say all that together? So repeat after me. I need to repent to God and others. Luke 15, 18. This is what the prodigal son said. "I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven,'" repenting to God, "and before you." He went to his dad and said, "Dad, I wronged you. I hurt you with my words. I hurt you with my actions. And if I truly want to be free of what I've done, where I've been, I need to be honest. And so I'm repenting to God and I'm repenting to others." And I want to say some things about repentance because I think there's a lot of sermons preached about it, but I think there's some confusion somewhere along the way. And simply this: repentance and confession are not the same thing. Repentance includes confession. But hear me, you can confess your sin and not really repent of it. You want to see that? Watch somebody who's been caught. "Did you do that?" "Maybe." "I saw you do that." "All right, I did it." "Are you sorry?" "Sure." That's confession. I mean, no, it's not repentance. That's not repentance at all. See, you can admit that you did something, even say, "I'm sorry," but that is confession, not repentance. Repentance comes from the Greek word metaneo, and meta means to change. It's where we get the word metamorphosis, to you know, like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. That's where that word comes from, the meta. Noio means the mind. And so to repent means to change your mind. And repentance isn't just changing your mind about your sin, it's changing your mind about yourself. It's changing your mind about who God created you to be. It's changing your mind about who God is. You know, God is not this person up in heaven just waiting for you to mess up so he can get you again. We've got to stop thinking like that. We've got to stop acting like that, living like that. Repentance is a process that you and I as believers will go through throughout our lives. Romans 12 tells us that we need to renew our minds. What does that mean? We need to continue to change the way we think, so that we can be fully who God desires us to be. Now, there's some wonderful teaching on grace out there today, but sometimes people take it too far. I've heard people imply that because of grace, we don't really ever need to repent. Once I'm saved, I'm just automatically covered, and I can go live and think and do and breathe and act kind of however I want to because it's all covered by grace, because they think the term repentance just simply means to turn from sin, and that's not all that it means. Repentance includes that there's more to it. If you sin and you change your mind and turn from it, then yes. But what if you're not in sin and you change your mind? You see, if Christians don't need to repent, then Jesus used the wrong word. In the book of Revelations, when he spoke to five of the seven churches of Asia Minor, when he told them that they needed to repent. Even the translators of the Bible that we have now, it's kind of an amazing study because they several times throughout the Word of God, there were times that Jesus said, and God repented. All through the Old Testament, and God repented. And they wouldn't translate it that because they said, well, if repentance simply means turn from sin, then if we write God repented, then we can't really write that because God didn't sin, therefore God can't repent. And so they used the word relented. They took out the P, they added the L, and so God relented several times throughout Scripture. Jonah, God said, I'm going to destroy the city. Jonah says, I don't want to go because I'm going to preach and they're going to change their hearts and you're going to change your mind. And that's all that means. God's character never changes. But God does change his mind. He had said he was going to destroy the city that Jonah went to. But Jonah preached, they all repented, and God changed his mind. He spared them. God told Moses, I'm going to kill all of Israel. They're a bunch of idiots. Moses grabbed the pot and ran between Israel and God and stood there. And God just bowled him right over and killed everybody. No. God stopped. God changed his mind. Repentance is not just turning from your sin. It's changing your mind. It's changing the way you think. God's character never changes. See, we need to change our mind about our sins so we can repent to God and to others, and that's the key. The prodigal son went to his father, and he repented to his father as well. So let me show you another scripture so you can see how important it is to be right with someone else so that you can be right with God. I'm going to say that again. So that you can be right with someone else so that you can be right with God. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled. What's that? Everybody say first. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You want to get right with God? I'm going to tell you the trick in 2014. Get right with others first. Apologize to who you need to apologize. Ask forgiveness of those you need to ask forgiveness of. Well, Pastor West, it's been a couple of years. It was a bad thing and it's over and it's done. Doesn't matter. You make things right to get right with God. That's what we've got to do. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses. Some translations say faults. Others say sin to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Healed to be free from error and sin. Confess your sins one to another that you may be free. Think about this. I want you to think about an area of your life that you've been in bondage to, and how many times have you confessed it to God, prayed about it, said, God, I'll never do it again. I'm never going to think that way, act that way, you know, treat someone that way, and I promise you, God, I just promise you. And you pray it, and you're so sincere, and you do okay for a little while, but then you trip up and you end up coming back to the altar, you know, weeks, months later saying, all right, God, this time I'm serious. Pinky shake. Big thing in my house right now, pinky shake. Repentance means to change my mind about sin. to confess to God and to others. See, the prodigal son went and confessed to his father. The son said, I've sinned against God and before you, meaning this, Dad, I sinned in a way that you saw me do this. When I say we need to confess our sins, I want to be clear on this. If you're here today and there's things that you need to confess, I'm not saying you need to call your third grade teacher and tell her that you did pull, you know, Susie Q's ponytail, you know, that day in class, and you did hit her with a spitball. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about confess to your spouse. I'm talking about confessing to the people that you're in relationship with, to your accountability partner, to a spiritual authority in your life. And I'm going to tell you why. Because when we fail to confess to others, we confess to God, but we don't confess to others, we leave it in the dark. And it's always bigger in the dark. It's always stronger in the dark. It's always more powerful in the dark. You know who works in darkness? Satan works in darkness. And so here's what we do. We stumble to a sin. We say, Lord, forgive me. Help my heart. Give me a mind that sees this differently. Give me a mind that understands the way the enemy works. And then when I see him trying to lead me in this path, that I can choose a different path. And we walk that thing and we keep that thing. And we go on with our lives, but we leave it in the dark. If you really want to get free, confess it to God and to one another. Bring it out in the light. I'm not saying you got to wholesale stand in the parking lot with a little, here's my sins, pray for me. You know, it's not what I'm saying, but you need to have someone that you go to, accountability partner, a pastor, your spouse, someone that you can say, hey, listen, this is where I'm at. This is what I wrestle with, and I need you to help me in this. I'm bringing it out in the light so you can help guard my heart. That's how you find freedom. That's how you do this. So we need to realize that we need help. We need to confess to God and to each other. Number three is we have to renounce the lies of the enemy. Listen, if you write down anything I say today, I want you to write this down. Every bondage begins with a lie. Every bondage begins with a lie. Whatever bondage you have, there was a lie that you believed about it. And we need to renew our minds, change the way that we think so we can get out of that bondage. Luke 15, 25. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, and he asked them what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home because he's received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. Look, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Now, watch the absolutes that are used by the older son in verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. How many of you have children? Listen to me. Children transgress. Ashton, don't eat the cookie. I'm not eating the cookie, Dad. I'm just licking it. You know, I mean, I'm just saying. Every child transgresses. Here's the son. And he's saying, Dad, I have never, ever, ever, ever wronged you. I've never made a mistake. I've never transgressed you. Unless the son is Jesus Christ, he's lying. Everyone trips up. Everyone messes up. Let's just get that out. Let's get that straight. Now, you know, and the funny thing is I love these folks who don't have kids yet, who look at folks who do have kids and make those statements. You're walking through the mall, some little kids act, when I have a child, my kid is never going to act like that. Sure they won't. Listen, the older son believes a lie. He believes a lie. The older son is as much in bondage as the younger son was. He believes a lie. And the other lie that he believed in is that he never gave him a goat or anything. And I can show you. Look at verse 12. Luke 15, verse 12. Then the younger said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided to, say it together with me, them. Who's the them? The younger brother and the older brother. He divided to them. Dad, you never even gave me a goat. He divided to them his livelihood. Since he was the firstborn, according to biblical law, not only did he divide them to him, but the older son got twice as much. Of all that the father had, two-thirds went to the oldest son, one-third went to the younger son, and yet I never got a goat. Luke 15:31, he said to him, son, this is the father's response to him after the father had that look of, dude, I just gave you two-thirds of the company. Never got a goat. Luke 15:31. Then he said to him, son, you are always with me and all that I have is yours. Now, this is an odd verse because grammatically it starts in the second person, ends in the first person. To me, it ought to read, I am always with you and all that I have is yours. But that's not the way God wrote it. God said, you are always with me and all that I have is yours. And I think what God is saying is this, as long as we're with him, as long as you today, I today, are with God, then all that God has is ours. All power, all authority, all the anointing, all of the blessing. We talk about freedom, that we can speak in the name of Jesus and see chains broken and yokes come off. All of us in God, all he has is ours. Jesus in the New Testament said, you'll do greater things than this in him. That's what the father was saying. It's ironic because the older son never left home, and yet he's as much in bondage as well to unforgiveness and resentment and to jealousy and to envy. You see, when you tell the story of the prodigal son in church, and if this strikes close to home, just pretend I'm talking about the person you're sitting beside. You know what happens is there's sometimes people who say, you know what, I'm so glad I'm not like the prodigal son. People have testimonies about their lives before they met Jesus and the drinking and the smoking and all the stuff they did and the stealing and the drugs. And I got saved when I was 1.5 years old. My first words were, save me, Jesus. And I did like this. And, you know, I mean, I was just a little baby and I'm so saved. And you know, I've just grown up in church and I just thank God I'm just not like those people. I didn't run off. Been in faith my whole life. You know what? We tend to be like the older son, don't we? I grew up in church, Dad. I never left you. Yet you never gave me a goat. God, why is it that these people who look like they struggle to serve you are getting the new houses, are getting the good jobs, and are driving the nicer cars that I've been in church my whole life? I'm driving a Toyota. They're driving a Mercedes. You ever felt like an older son? I've tried to follow Jesus and do it right, do it God's way, but everybody else is blessed. Well, what about me, God? I've been the faithful one. You see, the older son was as much as in bondage as the younger son. Almost in every family, there's this joke about who the favorite is. And the truth is, it's a lie from the enemy because that's simply something that the enemy does to divide the home. And you get to your older child, let's just, you know, call him Brooke. And well, I'm the firstborn. I'm kind of the second mom of the house. I'm in control of things. Things have to work, you know, the way I want them to work. I'll make a list when I come home from college of all the places I want to eat. Oh, wait, that happened. And then you get the younger child says, well, I'm the baby. I should get whatever I want. And then you've got the middle child. Oh, I'm overlooked. Well, that's true. So let's just move on. I grew up an only child. Well, I grew up in a large family. So there's always reasons. There's all these things. Listen, you have been adopted into a new family. It doesn't matter how or where you grew up. You are a child of God. You are born again by the word of God, kept by the power of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption, seated in heavenly places. All things are under your feet, given all authority over the power of the enemy. You are more than a conqueror through him. You are always triumphant in him, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. That's who you are. And if you're going to be set free, we have to come to a place that we stop playing around with the lies of the enemy and we renounce them. Say, I'm not going to buy that nonsense that I've bought before. I'm not accepting it. I belong to God. I've been adopted into a family. I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't have to live like I used to, think like I used to, act like I used to. I can be a new creature in Him. Number four is this. You've got to receive the gifts of the Father. You got to admit you need help. You got to repent to God and to others. You got to renounce the lies of the enemy, and you have to receive the gifts of the Father. Luke 15:22, the Father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Well, what are these things? Well, the robe is righteousness. The robe is the Father accepting him back, not as a servant, but as a son. He belongs to my family. It's the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. If you're going to get free, you're going to have to receive forgiveness and the righteousness of God that comes from what Jesus did on the cross and not your own works. It is not about you, it is about him. The ring is authority. Remember when Joseph got out of prison and the Pharaoh said, I'm going to put you as number two in all of Egypt? What did he give him as a seal? Gave him a ring. And he says, whatever you write, you seal it. And it's law. It's authority. It's power. That's what that is. Jesus gave us this in Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You have authority today over anything that the enemy tries to do. He gave him sandals for his feet. And what does that mean? That's power. Power is not a thing, but a person. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He has the power to set you free today. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with this, and then we're going to go to communion, and then we're going to pray this prayer. The prodigal son teaches us four things very quickly again about being set free. One, recognize that you need help. The son came to his senses, returned to the father, asked for help. We only get free when we admit we have a problem. Two, repent to God and to others. To repent is to change your mind about sin, about who God is, and about what he has created us to be. Repentance is a lifelong process. When we repent to others, it brings our sin out of darkness where Satan works into the light where God sets you free. Renounce the lies of the enemy about your life. Every bondage that Satan has begins with a lie. And it usually attacks our identity. All right, number four, receive the gifts of the Father. We have righteousness of Christ. We have the authority over all the power of the enemy. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. You see, you can't go on to what God has for you if you are bound with unforgiveness. You are only going to go as far as the chain will let you go. When I was a little kid, we had a basset hound. And we kept her on a rope outside. Or we would bring her outside so she could run, put her on a rope. And she had done it long enough that there was this line in the grass where she would just go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And she could run and play inside that circle. She could run and play, act free, pretend she's free. But it was always inside that circle. She knew she'd come to it. A lot of people live like that. Listen to me, don't play games with something like this. Don't sit here today and have the Holy Spirit bring sins to your mind, bring actions to your mind, things to your mind that you need to renounce, or maybe you need to confess to God and to others, that you need to bring to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, just change this. I mean, don't pretend and sit here and say, all these things are coming to my mind, but Lord, if this is really you, send me a sign. You know, let a red car drive through, or let a falling star hit my neighbor. You know, it's something. It's amazing. God will tell us in his word 10 times. Do this, do this, do this. Lord, I need a sign. This is your sign. This is your sign. Receive today what God desires to give you. Amen.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ, or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.